The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
If you would, turn to Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to share something that I've been wanting to share for the last couple of had a chance. Anybody need Bibles? Galatians 6. I want to talk tonight something entitled Breaking the Negative Sowing and Reaping Cycles in Your Life. This is really kind of a revelation the Lord gave from the last deliverance conference we had, which shared some excellent teaching concerning dealing with issues of your past and how a lot of the things we struggle with, I believe, are ideas. In fact, I would venture to say the majority of things that we struggle with in our life directly are reflected and related unresolved issues in our growing up. So what I want to talk about, Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh shall of the spirit reap life." Now, the fact is, sowing and reaping, what you sow, you're going to reap, whether good or bad. Can I hear an amen? True in the natural, in every so many ways. In fact, if you look at Proverbs 11, verse 18, the principle of sowing and reaping is in a lot of ways, when we really understand it, we can in a lot of ways understand what we're going through, what's going through in our life, through issues and situations, why the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 11, 18 says, "The wicked works a deceitful work, but to him that sows righteousness shall be a sure reward." All right? And look at verse 24. "There is that scatters and yet increases, and there is that withholds more than he should, and it tends to pile. The liberal soul will be made fat, and he that waters will be watered himself. He that withholds corn, the people will curse him, but blessing will be upon him." You know, a few weeks ago I was talking about the principle of sowing and reaping in regard to money. And a lot of people getting a lot of problems because of not understanding the principle of sowing and reaping in regard to money. In fact, interestingly enough, just last night, I met with a 70-year-old gentleman. I'm in the financial services business. And this gentleman, I'd never met him before, but I did analysis and met with him here. He came here to the church, met me in my office. And he was going to go into bankruptcy. I said, "Well, before you go into bankruptcy, let's talk about how we can maybe help you. Bankruptcy, if there's any way you can avoid bankruptcy, right?" Well, he's 70 years old, and he showed me he was $70,000. And I mean, some of them were like 22%, 18, 20%. And so here he is, 70 years old. Well, he does have a $60,000 house that he's paid for, so he had $60,000 equity. So I thought, well, maybe we could do I'm a mortgage broker too, so maybe we can do some kind of home equity loan, put it down. But even the home equity loan, they only lend you 80% of what you have, and he owed 70, you could only get 4. Well, it turns out he'd been to 4 banks, and none of them would give him even a home equity loan. You know, when they don't give you a home equity loan, that's pretty bad. Because a home equity loan, the collateral is in your home. You understand? It's not like it's just a signature. That means a substantive collateral. And they wouldn't even give him that. So we started talking to this guy. And finally, I turned to his 70-year-old gentleman. I said, "Sir, do you realize that what you need to do is plastic surgery? You need to cut those things up." Now, you know, this guy, I don't know him from Adam, but I said, and I was able to very gently get him to the point where I was telling him what you've been doing is immoral. I mean, do you know it's immoral? Can you imagine going down to Best Buy tomorrow and, "Oh, wow, that's a neat laptop. Oh, I like that digital camera. Oh, look at that stereo," and put it in the trunk and drive off without paying on it. What would they do? You know, that's what people like that do. They take a credit card, they buy all that stuff, then they what? They go default on the, you know, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. And it's just really a scandal. How many people? Well, this gentleman, bless his heart, I mean, I think you do need to go the bankruptcy route. I mean, unfortunately. And, the situation, as I was talking to him, he got caught in the trap, so many people do, that he allowed the principle of sowing and reaping to work against him. Okay? Compound interest with credit cards is a really difficult thing. I don't know if you know the statistic, but if you just owe $3,000 in a credit card, listen to this, just 13%, and you just pay the minimum, do you know how long it'll be for you? That's just $3,000 paying the minimum. That's me compound interest. It's like you never catch up. It just piles up and piles up. You end up paying for it 10 times. Well, the wisdom of it is that when you understand our compound interest, you make it work for you. And most people in our culture is working against them. They're in debt. They can never get out of it. They pay these minimum payments and finally go bankrupt. You know, it's really sick. They go bankrupt. 2 months later, they start getting these credit card apps in the mail again. And they go do it again. Now, whatever fool credit card company out there keeps sending those out. But thing I was sharing was, well, the wisdom of money is to cause these things to work in your favor. You know, compound interest, when it works in your favor, you can do quite well. I mean, the principles are, if you take $1,000, just $1,000, and you give it to an, let's say we have one of these children's dedication things, and you dedicate $1,000 to a child, all right, and you invest it at 12%, do you know when that child turns retirement age, the child will have well over $1 million? That's not adding another dime to it. Just $1,000 in 65 years will compound to almost a little over $1 million. So, and we don't understand the compound, the principle of sowing and reaping works against so many people financially. And when you understand how finances work, it can work for you. Rather than being in debt, you can invest your money. We know the principle is the same in the spirit. Bo gave an excellent sermon. Oh, did he slip on? There he is. Hey, Bo, what was the title of that sermon you gave about compound interest in the spirit? You were saying he had an excellent sermon about finding your spiritual net worth. and it's important to understand how sowing and reaping works. It's a reality in our finances. A lot of us, we made choices when we were young, when we were youngsters, or things were done to us. And we are, to this day, you may be 30, 40, 50 years old, older, still reaping the consequences of choices you made. Look at Matthew 7, verse 17. 7:17. Says, even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good. You know, like it or not, you are the product of your choices, folks. A good tree brings forth good fruit. Did you know, from your parents' decision to conceive you, to the day they decided what to name you, all the way to what you did today, we are the product of choices. We are reaping the results of choices either we or others made in our life. You can go even further back. Our grandparents, our great-grandparents, generations back, choices were made. We are reaping the consequences or the blessings of those choices generations back. Amen? We live in a country that is remarkably free. The United States is remarkably free. It is. There is no other country in the world or in the history of the world has the freedom of the United States. And it's true. And there has never been anything like the United States. They call it an experiment democracy. And this is because a band of men made some choices, right, a couple of hundred years ago and paid a high price and created this country that is basically the shining light of the whole world. You know, people that have never left the States don't realize how free we are. We're beginning to understand a little bit as, you know, some of the world events are breaking through our doors or knocking down our towers, you know. Begin to understand, you know, but the remarkable freedom our country has. I was with Norman Parrish down in Guatemala. I've been privileged to travel with him a lot. And he was saying one time, he says, you know, he says, America is, he says, you just don't have a clue free and secure you are in that country. It's not like that anywhere else in the world. Anywhere. But maybe the closest in the whole world is Canada. And then next, after there's Australia, okay? Those are the countries that come anywhere near it. But that's about it. You go south of the border all the way down to Argentina, it's scary. You know, you and I may be enjoying the good consequences of generations before, bad. The choices you made early in your life may very well be behind the experiences you have today. Now, when you see this, when you understand that what you're experiencing today may be the result of choices you made when you were younger, all of a sudden you get a lot of hope. Because if you are reaping the consequence of some choice you made earlier, ongoing, the hope is maybe you can do something to undo the reaping. Can you hear an amen? There quite possibly something you can do to stop the pattern of reaping. See, that's what the cross was. What Jesus did is he basically stopped the pattern of the consequence. Amen? He put a halt to the reaping. In fact, it's a remarkable scripture that says, where sin abounds, grace does what? Much more abound. That doesn't speak of reaping. He's like he interdicted, he jumped in the middle, you know, when it was coming in like a flood, he lifted up a standard against the reaping. So it's important to understand. In fact, the gospel says that the sins of the fathers will not visit the children. But Jesus broke the pattern in Galatians 3. He says he broke the curse of the law. That we don't have to be visited upon the iniquities, not only of our parents and forebears, but our own choices when we're growing up. Now let me tell you something. Sometimes God will allow us to reap. Sometimes so that we can make things right. Now I'm going to show you an example. Maybe you are going through something right now that you are reaping the consequences of choices or attitudes when you were younger. And God's allowing it because he wants you to come to a decision to make things right. And maybe when you were younger, you just made a decision, I am never going to allow anybody to get close to me again. Maybe you were rejected. Or maybe you were, something happened, you just put up a wall and said, never again, never going to let it be. Do you know to this day, you may be still suffering the consequences of that inner vow. Or somewhere when you were younger, you just decided something a certain way. To this day, you may be locked down in that. Or you may have just decided to somebody hurt you, and you judge them. You got bitter, angry at them, and you just withdrew from them, and you just hardened your heart. You spoke evil of them. And then, you know, time went by, you forgot all about it. Did you know, you could be 20, 30 years later, did you know someone in your life right now is like that person? How many of y'all know that? God's trying to bring you back to where you got off track and set the thing right. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe at the end of our life, the Lord wants to have basically undone everything we did wrong. He is trying to get us all the way to the end of our life where he finally gets everything right that was wrong. He spends a whole lifetime undoing the damage often of those child. It takes years, decades sometimes to undo the damage. A lot of people can't tolerate it. They're not patient. They don't want to go through forbearance. They don't want to get on the cross. They don't want to be a disciple. So they just, you know, they opt out into worldliness or backslidden, or, you know, they just get religious or phony or get the word faith or something, hide away from reality so that, you know, when they come to the end of their life, you know, well, Jesus is merciful and you'll be saved, but you will never have dealt with those issues. And you'll, you know, but the Holy Ghost desire is to iron out everything. That's what it says in Philippians 2. It says, for it's God that works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what it means. It's working it out. The Holy Spirit is working it up so we can work it out. Can you hear me? Y'all with me tonight? Well, let me show you a perfect example of this in the Old Testament, Genesis 25. This is a fascinating example. Some guy that made some choices when he was young, and I think he tried the best to do everything he could to forget and not have to face what he ran from. And I'm going to show you how God was on his tail for decades till he finally dealt with it. Genesis 25, verse 24. Y'all know this guy named Jacob. And when her days to be fulfilled, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, like a hairy garment. Can you imagine? Birthed this baby all red and hairy. So they named him Esau, which means red and hairy. Let's see, what will we name that one? And after that came his brother, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. Can you believe it? I mean, out of the womb, this hand comes up and grabs his brother's heel. Like, I should have been first. And they called his name Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she... And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man. Esau was, you know, macho out there. He went to the, you know, the monster truck rallies, you know. Had a pickup truck, you know. He was just ate venison and jerky. Whereas Jacob, you know, he kind of was a... He stayed inside, and he learned how to knit. Well, that's going a little far. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But he was just... Let's say he was more of a bookworm type, studious, kind of inward. And yeah, so Isaac loved Esau, you know, the macho father, that's my boy, you know. Forgot him on first string quarterback. Because he ate of his venison. It's interesting. Isaac loved Esau because he ate venison. He eats meat. My boy eats meat. I love him for that. You know, it's the machoism right there in the Bible, man. But Rebecca loved Jacob. Okay, so Jacob was obviously kind of a mama's boy. And Esau said to Jacob, and Jacob, verse 29, saw pottage, and Esau came in from the faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray, with this red pottage, this stew you made. I'm faint. And Jacob said, well, sell me your birthright. I mean, the guy, he made this stew, and his brother was out, coming and starving to death. He says, I'll give you some of the food. Sell me your birthright. And Esau was a fool. He says, well, I guess I'm going to better to sell my birthright than die. I mean, like he's going to die, you know. But that's his macho. He didn't have any, hadn't had any meat for a while. So, behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit of my birthright? So he swore to Jacob. He swore unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. I mean, you know, I think if you're going to sell your birthright, let's go for steak and lobster, you know, for bread and beans. Anyway, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way, and Esau despised his birthright. Okay, Jacob had a control issue. I want to show you this. Do you see the control issue from the womb? What was his control issue? What's the first thing he ever did? He tried to stick his hand out, pull his brother back in. You get back in here. I'm supposed to be first. I mean, it's just, he didn't want, listen, I want you to see a principle about this guy. Listen carefully. Jacob didn't want to be behind or submit to anybody. Even though he was a mama's boy, you know what? He had a pretty strong rebellion. You know, sometimes those nice, sweet, gentle people, you scratch the surface. You know what's in there sometimes? Huh? You know what didn't help the situation was his father's favoritism. His father obviously had favoritism. You know, favoritism really messes with kids' minds. And his father favored the firstborn. The secondborn, you know, he just kind of, he knew that he wasn't daddy's boy. So what he did is begin to develop resentment against the one who was. And when he had a chance, he just really went after Esau, his older brother. And, you know, when he stole his brother's birthright. And it shows that he just was dishonest and disrespectful. He disrespected his father. He disrespected his older brother. He was dishonest. He was a liar. He was a thief. And I really believe the fundamental issue, listen carefully, he had a control issue. He wanted to control. He didn't want to let go his right. Even though he was kind of a mama's boy, what's really interesting about this story, as you look at him, even though he seems, in truth, the real... Now look at chapter 26, verse 26, 34. So Esau, go down the line a bit, was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of, which were a grief of mind to Isaac. So Esau, he had his own problems. He was the firstborn. He was his daddy's favorite. But he had some real rebellious issues too. You know, favoritism can affect even the favorite. Did you know that? Favoritism can affect the favorite. We think, well, the one who wasn't favored will be affected. No, the one who is favored can be affected because it can develop pride. It can develop an arrogant attitude, a haughty thing, and despise. And so he began to actually disrespect his own father. And what he did, he went and got married to a couple of women that were grieved of mind to his parents. He deliberately, and there's another passage that says, when he knew it was a grief, he deliberately did it just to one-up them. Look at 27:6. And Rebekah spake to Jacob, her son, said, behold, I heard your father speak to Esau, my brother, saying to bring him venison and make him savory meat that he can eat, that he would bless him before he dies. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command you. Go to the flock and fetch me from thence two good, and I'll make them savory meat for your father such as he loves. And you shall bring it to me that he may eat and he may bless you before. Now you know what? Jacob went on to collude his mother in lying and deceiving. We're talking a dysfunctional family. Hello? We're talking the younger brother steals from the older brother. The older brother makes it his business to do exactly what is a grief to mom and dad. Mom colludes with the younger brother to pull a fast one on the husband, to lie and steal from him, to get... Does this look like the typical American? Yeah, this stuff goes all the way back. Amen? So there's all kinds of dynamics, rejection and bitterness and resentment and dishonesty. And there's so many issues here. There's so many reasons for this. I really believe it goes all the way back, frankly, to Abraham. The generational curse started with Abraham when he listened to his wife. When she said, go in under my maid. You know, Abraham says, I'm going to have a promised son who's going to inherit and inherit in a blessing of many nations. Well, a whole year went by, God didn't come through, so time to take in my own hands. So he birthed who? Ishmael, right? He birthed the Ishmael, and that brought a curse into the family. And Hagar was Hagar the mother of Ishmael, and Sarah threw them out. Well, it set a tone, and then, you know, Isaac came along, the promised child, but then there was this dysfunctionalism. There was this bitterness against Hagar and Sarah and this rejection. I mean, it was really cruel what they did to Hagar and Ishmael because Sarah was bitter and it just passed down to Isaac. There's all kinds of stuff going on with Isaac. And, well, we can see the favoritism with Jacob. It's interesting, the favoritism of Isaac with his children, it could very well be because Abraham had favoritism. See, Abraham favored Isaac over his other son. So Isaac passed that generation. So we're talking a family with generational curses. It was dysfunctionalism, the generation before. You understand? The generation before that. Sin. Sins of the fathers. All of these things coming down, right, coming down the family line. Consequences are reaping. With this family, this little family of Rebekah and Isaac and Jacob and Esau, it was a very dysfunctional family because of all that had been gone before, generations before. And this is in the scripture to show us that a lot of us find ourselves in these situations. We grew up in very dysfunctional situations of lying and deceit, of bitterness, of judgmentalism, of gossip, of mothers and fathers who aren't honest and open with each other, and, you know, all this spiritual sickness was going on in this family. So Jacob went on to collude with his mother in rebellion. And in so doing, we're just going to skip through this. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. But he got the blessing. He deceived his dad, came in, and, you know, he put on these, you know, skins because Esau was a hairy man. So, I mean, here's Jacob. I mean, here's Isaac. Couldn't see. He's blind. And here's Jacob comes in and gives him this. Was it venison, right? It was just goats. Yet Mama put a bunch of spice in it, and somehow she knew. Maybe she was deceived. Oh, this is kind of strange tasting venison. And then Jacob says, "Here, Father, would you bless me?" He says, "Well, your voice sounds like Jacob." But he felt his arms, and he felt the skin, the hairy skin. And, you know, I'm telling you what, Esau must have had some really rough arm, because when he had these goat skin arms. Oh, okay, you must be Esau. Okay, that's enough evidence for me. So he blessed him. He blessed him. An incredible blessing. I bless you with this and that. You know, they understood something about blessing. Again, the generational blessing, the father speaking the blessing over the child. This was something in the Jewish understanding was so coveted after. It's very important. And, you know, it's still a truth today. We've just kind of lost the revelation. How necessary it is to be blessed from your father or from a father figure, and to bless. So he did receive the blessing. And over many years, if you read, I'm not going to read it tonight, but if you read the blessing in chapter 27, he blessed him with monetary. He blessed him with provision. He blessed him with prosperity, just enormous. That was the blessing. And you know, if you look at Jacob's life, that's exactly what happened. He began to have physical and monetary prosperity came. But it's interesting, if you study carefully, also came a lot of grief. Because he was laboring under Laban. If you know the story, he was working for this man. He fell in love with Jacob fell in love with this girl. What was her name? Rachel. And Laban said, okay, you can have my daughter if you work 7 years. And there's a fascinating verse that says, and 7 years seemed like just a few days for the love he had to Rachel. So after 7 years, he had this wedding feast, and he was going to have his bride, Rachel. 7 years he worked. And then they must get him drunk or something, because he's in the tent, and the dad gives him the younger daughter, the older, which was Leah. Well, he must have been drunk on some serious champagne or something, and basically finalized the relationship there. And in the morning, you realize, who is this? This is Leah. And he ran to Dad, and he said, you've lied to me. And Dad says, well, I'm sorry, it's our custom. You know, the first young daughter is supposed to be married first. But, hey, if you want Rachel, no problem. Just serve me 7 more years. Now, I want to ask you something. And so he did. He went back to work. Well, of course, he got to get Rachel right away. He didn't have to wait 7 years. But he had to work 7 more years. Now, let me ask you something. Do you see Jacob reaping anything? Remember Jacob pulled a con on his brother? He had a control issue, right? He pulled a con. He colluded with his mother for deception. So what has God got him in? He's got him with an employer, listen carefully, an employer who's deceiving him, who's taking advantage of him, who's abusing him. Huh? He's trapped in a situation in life where things coming down the authority line are actually, if he looked carefully, are really reflective of the very thing he did. Over the years, some of the things he did. Now, there's a reason for that. Is when you understand the way life works, the teaching tonight is breaking the negative sowing and reaping cycles in your life. Our whole life is nothing but cycles of sowing and reaping. The whole life. You know, we make choices, we do things, and the Holy Spirit's goal is to get us on the back end of our life as redeemed and righteous as possible. And making right choices and dealing, finally dealing with those things we ran from, we refused to deal with when we were younger. Holy Ghost, and God will spend 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, if necessary, to get you to the point where you finally decide to do what you hardened your heart, 20, 30, 40, 40. That's what God's thing is. I'm going to prove it to you in the Word. Because that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians, that he may present you unblameable and holy and righteous in his sight at his coming. That's what we talked about, that you'll be a bride, remember, every spot and wrinkle. God's trying to iron out every spot, every wrinkle, that you can be unholy. In other words, you've got to deal. All of these things got to come up to the bar. That's why I said, judge not, lest you what? For with whatever measure you give out, it's going to be measured. It's a clear principle of life. Whatever you give out, it's going to come back to you, good or bad. And so the truth is, in dealing with people, ministering to people, a lot of times we'll ask them, most of the people, like I said, are dealing with mommy and daddy issues. They can be 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old. They're still dealing with mommy and daddy issues. They're still dealing, they're going through life, still resenting, still God's got people in their life. They don't understand why things are dysfunctional, or they have an authority in their life that's not benevolent, and there's hurt, and things are hard. And I say, well, it's God. It's not demons, it's God. He's trying to break you. He's trying to break your pride. You know, and if we're wise and we understand, we would say, Lord, let me get on the bus and go with the flow and submit to you, right? And be broken and deal with the issues and not be resentful and bitter and run. But some people, they'll keep running. They'll run. They'll run from jobs. They'll run from marriages. They'll run from churches. They run. And they'll run for 10, 20, 30 years. And they get... Finally, God says, hello, here I am, here it all is again. Right? How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Isaiah 30 speaks about, you shall run. Yes, and you shall run, and he says, and they that pursue you will be swift. He says, until you be like a tree sitting on top of a bare hill. Read that passage. God says, I'm going to show you. You can run, you can run, you can run. In the end, you're going to be a naked tree on top of a hill. In other words, a cross. That's a perfect type of the Old Testament of a cross. I'm going to get you to that cross. You cannot run from the cross. If you're born again, God's going to... There was a poem written once called about the Holy Ghost. What was that? The Hound of Heaven. You ever heard of that? The Hound of Heaven. That's the Holy Spirit. He'll dog you. He will dog you to eternity. Now, and it's amazing to me how many people just avoid and just, they won't deal with these issues. And they run. I go, well, fine. And as a pastor, I've been a pastor for a long time. I have a lot of people come, and they come, and I preach pretty hard word. You know, I'm not preaching nicey stuff. I'm preaching truth. And sometimes truth hits where it hurts. But also truth feels good. It may hit where it hurts. It's just, you know what? I was thinking the other day, I am a spiritual dentist. This is why we have such massive crowds in this church. Because I'm into delivering people from cavities. Amen? You know what a dentist does? A dentist, people say, oh my God, my dental appointment's this week. You know, in fact, interestingly enough, I do have a dental appointment this week. People don't just look forward to the dentist. You know, I mean, it's kind of, you know you gotta do it, you better do it. If you don't, your teeth are gonna rot out of your head. But you don't look forward to it because the dentist has an ability to go in there and determine what the problem is. He says, well, the reason you've been having this pain for so long is you got cavities. It's just, you know, you've been sucking on sugar candy, you give your teeth a sugar bath, it's eating the bottom out of your tooth, now you got your nerves exposed. We need to do a root canal. We need to go to the roots. And one time I've had three root canals, and every time I have them, I always get into spiritual revelation. You know how they do it now? First root canal I had was at the University of Houston at the dental school. That was the most horrible nightmare of my life. I had dental students doing a root canal. I won't even tell you about it. But the latest root canal I had was high tech. I mean, we're talking high tech. While they're doing it, they have this camera. And here's a screen. And here's this tooth this big. I'm watching this, these needles. Okay, it is fortunately dead at this point. Okay. Needles going in, and they, what they do is they jam the needles in, and they dig the root out. Well, I know. Think about you sitting in the chair watching them do this. But at one point I said, I think I need more Novocaine. And they're jamming, and what he's doing, they're pulling all the roots out, all the nerve endings, so that basically it's a dead tooth. But it has to pull the roots out. You know, I was thinking one day, that's exactly what deliverance is. A lot of us, we got raw nerve endings because we got bad roots. You understand? We're rooted in bitterness. Scripture talks about root of bitterness. There are roots in this. There's infection, and spiritual, you know. By the way, the last root canal I had, I think, it was a nightmare, man. It was so bad. And they sneak up on me. I had this tooth that was bothering me, and all of a sudden it was so bad I was screaming, and it was an emergency. They let me in. Normally you gotta, it takes 2 weeks to get a, it's called endodontists. They let me in that afternoon, and they pulled me in, and he broke loose. There was a pocket of blood down in there from pressure, and that's where the pain went. He released it, and I came back later, and I got all this revelation because apparently, I had not dealt with that tooth properly. I had not gone to the dentist and had the cavity, and it built up to the point where it was intense pain. I thought that's exactly what happens to some people. They never deal with an area. They never alleviate it when it just builds up a pressure to where it's unbearable pain. And then they need an emergency deliverance session, you know. Squeeze me in! Anyway. So, you know, like I said, this is the way God is. God, right now, tonight, January 9th, 2004, wherever you are in life, if you're honest and you can look at your life with an honest perspective, God is dealing with you about stuff you never dealt with earlier. If you can look at the people in your life, whether it's bosses, it's coworkers, it's spouses, it's even kids or family, whatever, our neighbors, whatever, the people, if you're honest and you look at them by the spirit realm, you'll see, you know, God has all of the Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge you. And he will what? If you can understand, God is orchestrated. Do y'all believe God's sovereign? God's sovereign in the universe. He holds every molecule, every atom together. He can certainly orchestrate your environment. And so, if you look at it, you recognize, wow, the very people in my life that really bug me, this person that bug me, in fact, this person, they are kind of like being around. They're really pleasant. But this person, they're a jerk. You know, well, if you look at it honestly, you realize, well, the reason they're a jerk and the reason that person bugs you, because they're pushing buttons that go back to your childhood. There's something in that person that's reminding you of somebody when you were young you weren't even doing it. You understand? There's something in that person you judged 20 years ago, somebody. So God's got somebody that's pushing that button. So what we do is we just close off the relationship, we hide and we judge, and you keep running those people, boom, 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 all the way to the day you die. And then when you do die and you go into heaven, first person you're going to see is, hi, we're roommates in the crystal sea. You know, ah! Well, in heaven, one would hope you'll finally let go of the bitterness. Can I, amen? It does say no evil thing shall come into the gates. So that's why it says some men's sins go before them. But other men they follow after. You really want to deal with these things first. Can you hear an amen? Deal with them in this life. Why are you breathing this hope? See, once you die, you freeze. Did you know that? You freeze. There's no more reward after death. You know why? There's no more growth after death. You know why? Because there's no pain and suffering. How do you grow? There's no more pain and suffering. There's no more growth. There's no more trials. This is the opportunity. So you deal with these issues. So anyway. So Jacob was beginning to reap a lot of bad stuff, all right? Now, I want to show you something interesting. This is the last we hear of Esau until years later. Look at 28:8. This is, Esau rebelled against his mom and dad and brought grief to his life. In fact, look at this, verse 28:8. This is amazing revelation. And Esau, this is the last we hear of him. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan didn't please his father, he went to Ishmael. Remember Ishmael? That was Abraham's son. That would have been his what? His cousin or his uncle. He went to Ishmael and took wives, which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward him. Now, here's the interesting thing. You know what that word Mahalath mean? His wife, the daughter of Ishmael. You know what her name means? Sickness, anxiety, and grief. That's what her name means. I think I would break off the engagement when I found that out. But out of his bitterness, out of his hardened heart, Esau, I think he was just, you know, we know why he was bitter. We're told this in Hebrews chapter 12. You know, Paul says that he was bitter because he lost his blessing. Remember that verse? Paul talks about it in Hebrews. But he was bitter and angry. His dad finally did bless him. And when he says, well, don't you have any blessing for me? Well, I got a little one. You shall serve your brother. And eventually you'll be free from him. That's what it said. Eventually you'll break his yoke off you. That was his blessing. Wow, thanks a lot. So out of bitterness, he went and said, I'll show you, Dad. I'll just decide to be sick and anxious and grief all the rest of my life. There. Isn't that stupid? That was this. Hey, you gotta show you. I'll show you, parents. I'll just show you. I'll just ruin my life and be in insufferable pain and sorrow, and then you'll know. Then you'll get it. Isn't that stupid? That's what people do. You know what bitterness is? Bitterness is drinking poison and waiting for that person to die. It's stupid. Right? Like somebody says, well, at least I got my pride. Pride will send you to hell. Now, let me tell you something interesting. From this point on, when Esau departs the scene, God begins to really deal with Jacob. Now listen, this is so incredible. For the next 20-something years, the only thing that makes sense about why Jacob went through all these years, 7 years to serve for Rachel, got Leah, then 7 more years. And all these years of living, I think it was 7 more years after that, wasn't it? For a certain amount of cattle, 21 years! You know, God had him right where he wanted him. He put him in a situation that was rather pressured, because I think God was trying to break something in Jacob. See, Jacob was going to be the father of God's nation that was going to bring in the Messiah. Jacob was to be kind of the Abraham, Isaac, but he was kind of be the father of the tribes. But boy, he was, you know, God picked, he didn't think he'd pick somebody else. But he picked this guy that was just so full of himself, such a control. So God broke him. For 21 years, he put him on the rack and dealt with this. So I want to share something fascinating. After 21-something years, many, many years later, after all these years, God decided, okay, I think he's finally ready for me to deal with these issues in his life. So he can get, now, the reason I'm pointing this out, I want you, as you look at these scriptures, see if you can't see yourself. Because God wants to get us to the point we're going to read, to bring us to the point where we experience supernatural of God, because he's finally getting us to deal with the areas we've been. Look at this, it's fascinating. Chapter 32:1, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw these angels, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name Mahane. And Jacob sent messages before him to Esau's brother to the land of... Now, if you read this fast, you may miss one of the most profound things. This is one of the most profound revelations in the Word. All of a sudden, after decades of being in a very confined, frustrating situation, finally broke away from Laban, got away, after 21 years, felt probably how many times he just resented and wondered, why do you have me in this situation, God? Finally broke away. These angelic beings appeared to him. Now, why did he have this angelic encounter? Why did all of a sudden, after decades, he comes around a corner and hears these angels of God appear to him and speak to him? Why? God doesn't just carte blanche send angels frivolously. There's a reason. This was a point in Jacob's life that God was going to intervene. God was going to send angelic beings from heaven because something significant was fixing to happen to Jacob. Well, you know, we see a clue why these angels came, and it's in verse 3. What did he do right after the angels came? He put in a call to Esau. See that? Did you know, if you read carefully in the scripture, he had not communicated with his brother for decades. Immediately after these angels appear, he pulled out his cell phone. He said, and he put in a call to Esau. He had been avoiding his brother. In fact, if you know the story, he ran from his brother. You know, his mother was convinced that Esau was going to kill him. It was probably a possibility. So she sent him off. And he ran. And all those years, laboring under Laban, he had this deep fear that his brother may show up and kill him. You know, for what? Stealing his inheritance? Stealing his birthright? Stealing... So he lived with this fear of his brother. I'm sure he was tormented by the notion that his debts were going to come due. He lived in fear of man. He lived in fear that somebody that he wronged was going to come. He was scared to death of his brother and scared to death of ever reconciling. The notion of reconciliation with his brother was unthinkable. It was all he could do to just stay out of his way. He wanted to just kind of get to the end of his life, never have to face his brother. Who knows what his brother would do? And God looked down. I want you to hear this. And God said, this is not good. He said, I created Adam and Eve, and the first two boys, they messed it up big time. Right? What did the oldest brother do there? And I'm sure that's what was on Jacob's mind. And God says, I need to break that pattern here. I'm going to break it, my boy. So these angels appear. And I don't know. You know, I've read this for years. I'm wondering, well, what did these angels say? And I've looked at the word Mahanaim. I think there's a clue there. He talks about two hosts. I think he was actually giving him the pattern of the plan on how to meet his brother. Because God's heart was reconciliation. All I know is, listen, our reconciliation with others is far more important than we were. Years of toil and struggle led up to this. I want you to hear this. In God's eyes, our reconciliation with people we are estranged from is far more important than we can. This is one of the most preeminent, prime things God wants to do in your life. If you have broken fellowship, a broken relationship with a mother or a father or a brother or someone you've hardened, you've written them off, did you know God will be on you for decades to get you to finally come to terms and deal with that? In fact, the focus of your life will shift where for years and years and years God is trying to break you so you finally go and make it right. Are y'all hearing me tonight? What is the one thing Jesus said? One commandment I leave with you, which is what? To love your neighbor. All the laws, command, fulfill. You know, I've been in the ministry a long time, and I had, in the early years of this ministry, particularly before we were a church even, I was in the ministry a lot, I made some mistakes. I was green. I'm out of good intent. I know I did all things out of good conscience. A lot of insecurities. And I had people get disgruntled and frustrated with me. Some people get angry. I've had people judge me and speak evil. I've had people betray me. And lie about me and gossip. And you wouldn't believe it. You don't get in a ministry like this without the bag. And I'm going to tell you something. There are certain people I know, been gone 10, maybe 15 years. I know that God is dealing with person to reconcile with me. I have tried the best of my ability, mainly because Norman Parrish, my authority, has always said that the most important thing you need to do is really model that for me. And I have tried to the best of my ability with relationships to make amends. You know, the Bible says, as much as lies in you, what? Live peaceably. But I know there are some people out there still judging me. There's one particular individual, the woman that she literally did everything she could to destroy this church. She wrote a letter to everyone in the church. Of course, that was really stupid because that was really showed the devil's hand. Wrote a letter to disparaging me in this ministry, trying to destroy the church. The girl didn't even walk with the Lord anymore. I mean, she backslid right into the world. And when she comes to my mind, I pray for her. You know, I think God is trying to deal with that woman. You know what? You know what she needs to do before she dies? I mean, it's some of y'all didn't even know she did it. I'm not holding it against her, but for her sake, she needs to make that. And I believe to this day, God is dealing with her. Now, in her mind, who knows what depth she's run from God or hidden in the caves of her soul to not deal with it. But you know, the most important thing God's trying to do is get us to deal with those issues we run from and reconcile and humble ourselves. You can't write people off. I'm sorry. I'm going to be there on Hallelujah Avenue and Gloria Boulevard. Hi! And you are too. Amen? Can't write anybody off in the kingdom. I heard a story not long ago. Somebody was kind of resent. This happened a couple of years ago. Somebody was kind of out of sorts with me. Well, I've been doing TV shows for years. And they kept seeing me on TV. They turned the channel, yeah. But they finally dealt with the issue. I want to show you the rest of this chapter. Listen carefully. The rest of this chapter shows Jacob's moves to reconcile with the adversarial relationship. With the rest of that chapter, these angels appeared. He put in a call. He was scared. I mean, he was scared. He dreaded this. So he, in fact, what's really interesting, look at verse 13. He lodged there that same night, and he took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau, his brother. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats. You know what's interesting? He sent all this stuff to his brother. Remember how originally his father blessed him with prosperity and all this stuff that he stole from his brother? Remember? What did God bring him around to? Do you see that? He stole it. Years, decades before. So God, if you study the story, brought him full circle to where he is literally sending it and giving it to his brother. He was beginning to make it right. I don't think he knew what he was doing, but God did. Because, you know, part of the resentment in Esau was you stole my prosperity, my blessing, my inheritance from my father. So as these goods were coming, as Esau and these 400 men were coming to see, he said, yeah, I'll come see you. I'll bring 400 guys with me to come see you. Hang up. I mean, Jacob went, oh. In fact, this verse says, verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies and of thy truth. Oh, Lord. I mean, he just totally freaked out, humbled himself to God and just had a plan. I'll just, be, you know, give him gifts and maybe, you know, what? Temper his anger a little bit. And then what happened was he began to spend all night, verse 24, wrestling with an angel. Now, we've all heard about Jacob wrestling with the angel, but I'm showing you the context of this wrestling match. You know what? We've all heard about wrestling with the angel, but what was the context? The context is it happened the night before he met Esau. He was scared. He already encountered a few angels before, and they basically, I think what they said was, it's time. Make it. And they gave him a battle plan. And he ended up giving a bunch of his goods and trying to appease the wrath of his brother. But you know what? God looked down. Listen, this was the night before, and he was so scared. And God looked down, and God said, there's still something that has to break in Jacob for this reconciliation to work. I brought in this point, but there's still something in there. If this is not broken, he just may tip off his brother. It may turn. God got a hold of him that night. God said, we've got to break this thing before the morning. This is not going to be good. I had a pastor, the pastor I had before this church, the gentleman who birthed this church. His name was Bert. I was pastor of another church I was at. And when he birthed the church, we were in pretty good terms, one with another. But there was something working between us. The first year or two after leaving that church, some people drifted from that church over here. And there was something, and we would have these pastors' meetings, and I would get with Bert, and I could, if you ever be around somebody, you just sense there's something going on, and you're not, there's something working there. They're either judging you, or there's some unresolved thing. So I asked him to lunch. So we went to lunch. Do you know, over the next 2 years, I went to lunch with a man. I would go to lunch with him, and we'd share, and I was trying to figure out, what is the deal? Then a month or two later, we'd be at a party, and I would still feel this. What is this? And I go to lunch with him again, and again. Well, do you know, finally, it was in the fall of 92 that I was in Guatemala City, rooming with a man named Chuck Pierce. And I was in Guatemala, and I was, that week, I was reading the Van Kampen book, you know, The Sign. I was at this Signs and Wonders conference in Guatemala. And one night, I was laying there to conference in Guatemala, and he spoke to me about Bert. And I was so excited because for 2 years, I'd taken this guy out to lunch to try to make, and I never knew what the deal was. The Lord spoke to me. He said, here's the deal. And I mean, I got so excited at that point. You know, probably had he told me 2 years before, you need to humble myself, my attitude probably went, well, he needs to humble himself. You know how that is? But after taking him out to life, it was like, okay, whatever. I don't go, what I got to do? I just want to heal this relationship. Something's wrong. And I'll never forget how excited I was. Chuck came in. I remember sharing it with him. And interestingly enough, Chuck knew Bert. He'd known him. He was able to give me some counsel. So I came back to Houston. I took Bert to lunch. And this was the fifth time. And I shared what I needed to humble myself about. And sure enough, that was, as this heat came up, there was this, I needed to break something in me. And that gentleman is now the head of all the vineyard churches in the United States. And I have peace with him. That's a blessing. God is good. But I had to, and you know, it took the Lord to break me. I mean, down, I think I had to get in another part of the world. I don't know why. Why didn't God speak to me before? I don't know. Do y'all know why God takes his time? Probably because I wasn't ready to hear it. You know, my pride. He had to get me some point where he knew I was ready to break. And I think that's exactly what happened with Jacob and that angel. And he wrestled with him. And if you know, God touched the hollow of his thigh and he walked out of that wrestling match limping. Jacob was, he was crippled. He was a broken man. He wasn't fast on his feet anymore. He walked with a limp. Finally broken something in him. And this is why, chapter 33, that next morning, with that limp, with that last breaking God needed to do, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came and 400 men. And so Jacob divided the children to Leah and Rachel and the two handmaids. He put the handmaids and their children first, and Leah and her children, and Rachel and Joseph behind them. And he passed over before them, and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times when he came to his brother. Just bowing over and over. And Esau ran to meet him, and look, lo and behold, embraced him, fell on his neck, kissed him. How many of y'all know the angels? How many of y'all know heaven? Had a, do you know how many years that event, how long it took to do that, that reconciliation there? Something shifted in the spiritual world of the universe at that point. This was Jacob, Israel. In fact, he had just got his new name the night before. This was Israel. Heaven rejoiced. And he lifted up his eyes, he saw the women and children, he said, who are these? And he said, your children, which God has graciously given your servant. He began to call himself, his saying, I am my older brother's servant. He's now saying, I am your servant. Do we see a change of heart here? Then the handmaidens came near, and they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah and all the family came and bowed before Jacob's brother. And Joseph and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what mean is by all this drove which I've met? Well, these are to find grace. In other words, what's all these gifts you've given me? They're to find grace in the sight. He says, no, I have enough, my brother. Keep that you have. He says, no, I pray, if I found grace in your sight, receive my presence. For I've seen your face as though I'd seen the face of God. And you're pleased with me. Please, take it. Take it, my... Now, look at verse 11. Take, I pray, what? My blessing I brought with you. Because God has dealt graciously. You know, Jacob for years reaped the trickery and theft. And God brought him to the point where he was at the point, I don't want any of it anymore. It's not worth it. He said, man, just to see you and not mad at me is like seeing the face of God. Please, take it all. Did God bring him full circle? You know, God has a way. God will get you to the point. And then it's interesting, didn't he give him a blessing? What did he steal from his brother? You know, the message tonight is breaking the negative sowing, reaping cycles in your life. The message I want to leave us with is God is serious. He's serious. I don't care who you are in this room or listening to my voice. God, if you are born again, God is serious. He has your name written, and he is determined. Like Paul said, listen to this verse. This is what God wants to do with you. If you're saved, he says in Colossians, he says, you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, he's reconciled in the body of his flesh to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That's what he's doing. Now he's that began a good work's going to complete it. And so the revelation is we got to have wisdom. Look at your life from the perspective of the Holy Spirit. What is God doing? Finally get us to undo the mom and daddy issues. The resentments, the bitternesses, the judgments, the self-righteousness, the curses, whatever. We're still reaping. You know, the good news is what the cross did is you don't have to come to the cross and confess. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? And what? To cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness, all the way to the roots. That's a root canal, by the way. 1 John 1:9. Root canal. All. You don't have to labor under Laban. Many of us have been laboring under Laban for decades. You don't have, It just took that. Now, but the truth is, most of us, if you're like me, you're stubborn. It may take you a long time, but when you finally do get it, you get it. It takes you a long time. Anybody else out there? Telling Bill about that last night, you know, the thing about changing the service times, having the shorter Sunday service. I just didn't want to hear it. And it took, even Dario was talking, but it took Norman. And finally, it took a long time to hear it. But when I finally get it, I do keep it. Praise. Are y'all with me tonight? You hear what I'm saying? In conclusion, I'll tell you a story. Some of y'all have heard this, but I want to close out with this. How God did this to me in 1985. I had been praying deliverance for folks and had a Bible study at this church and had about 20, 30 people that I was ministering to, the kind of my disciples and stuff. And one thing led to another. And we left that church and the pastor released me. I'd been there 11 years. But since I'd been there so long, I was really hurt because they didn't accept or receive what I was giving, the ministry I was in. You know, the pastor was a good guy. I left, and when I left, 30 people left with me. Okay, I went to another church, and 30 people showed up. And the pastor of that new church went over to this pastor and said, he wanted to assure him, I'm not stealing these sheep here. They just showed up. And, well, so we started a Bible study on Monday nights, me and all these people. And do you know, in the context of that, those are the early days of this ministry. We didn't become a church until 87, but in 85 and 86, I at times would badmouth that church. Church I'd been at 11 years. I had grown up there. I would say things subtly, you know, just to let people know they weren't very nice. Well, that went on for about a year or two. And we birthed this church in 87. We began to, you know, God was good and he began to bless us. I got my first Macintosh computer a month after birthed the church. I went full time. Do you know, I went full time. I was single, didn't have any expenses. And so we had a Christian, for the first year we had meals two times a week. We had community meals twice a week. It was a small band of people. And then we slowly began to grow and we began to meet at the church down by the city hall, by the police station, Trinity Lutheran. For 5 years we met there in the basement. And then we went to Trinity Episcopal, which is on, it's right on the railway line now, Holman in Maine. And we met in their fellowship hall for a couple of years. But do you know, all those years, God was good and he was blessing. But every time we came together for a service, we started the Friday service on Sundays. There was always demonic things we had to deal with. There was always a sense of something heavy. We would have to fight every service. I'm talking from 87, 8 years, twice a week, summer of 90 on. There was something, there was a familiar spirit that dogged us. Now, we do have certain spirits that dog our church in the sense of trying to keep people out. But this was something that was really, and we would have to have intercession teams praying and binding just to preach. I'd have to intercede. This went on for years and years. And by 95, we're Trinity Episcopal, and one night, this lady that was part of the church came up to me, and I began to counsel her after service. And I began to talk to her and correct her about an attitude she was having towards me as a pastor. And while I'm talking, I'm realizing I am Ladd, my former pastor, and she is me. I got in the car. I'll never forget. I got in the car to go home. And that drive home was the most crowded car I've ever been in. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were all up the front seat. I'm driving down the road, and God made it totally clear in my mind that what I just told her, I had just been in the position she was doing the very thing that I was moving in this attitude that I judged my pastor. Have you ever had one of those times with God where he just totally lays it out and you're just speechless and you just want to run and hide? I mean, that was one of the worst times. I couldn't say anything. I went, you know, and I realized what a. So I got home and I just, you know, went for a long walk and just said, Lord, have mercy, repent, forgive me, repent. So I went to see a preacher, a pastor friend of mine out at Deerbrook Church in Humble, Texas. Yeah, he said, Chris, he says, you have blood on the foundation. So I went to the pastor of that church. Well, it turned out it was a new pastor. So I went to the new pastor. I said, I left here, and now it had been 10 5. I said, I left here 10 years. So he said, well, you need to go talk to the original pastor. I went and met with him at his house. The one that I'd, and I, he, we had coffee, and I, first pastor, he said, He said, I think it'd be good for you to stand in front of the congregation. Could I humble? Now, this is an Episcopal church, mind. Episcopal. You don't normally do these things in Episcopal church. But he said, sure. So I went to this Episcopal charismatic, and at the end, I stood in front of the church, and a lot of people were there that had been there, and I said, I want to ask this church to forgive me. I said, 10 years ago, I left. I grew up here. I was there for 11 years. I spoke evil. I judged. And I said, that was wrong. Please have mercy and forgive me. I curse of it. I said, my church has been cursed. What's so fine is the pastor, people began standing out and saying, we forgive you, we bless you. They came up. Then the pastor got the microphone in front of the whole congregation. He said, Chris, with us now. You came 10 years ago with, now listen, that was morning service. We had our services in the afternoon back then. Morning service. I got home around noon. In the backyard, and in the backyard, we're talking, you know, like how they have these dealerships and they have all these balloons. There was a big thing of balloons sitting in the backyard. I mean, like 30 balloons all wrapped. I went back to, I thought, wow, what is this doing in my backyard? So I said, I know what I'll do. I'll take. So I crammed these balloons, the car that God was in, you know, I crammed them in. You know, it's kind of hard driving. You can't see anything. Listen, I get to the church for the 2 o'clock service. I'm walking across the street with this thing, a balloon. Fellowship hall was filled with balloons. I'm going, the balloons in there were all red. They just had a blood drive. And they were blowing them up with the helium thing, you know, people. So the room was filled with red balloons. Who was there that day? The room was filled with red balloons, and I had all these color balloons. And I'm walking in, I'm going, there was something going on in there. This was too weird. So, got up front, and I shared. He said, this is balloons. God was, I believe, just like Jacob and Esau, God was excited that Chris finally humbled him. Something broke in the spirit world over my ministry. Do you know, from that point on, television ministry began shortly thereafter. And all these different things began to open. And something, do you know, it was within a year that we began, God spoke to me, come to pass, and funds came in to buy this building. The very reason we're here tonight, let's pray. Lord, I pray tonight for all those that have heard this teaching that you would bring conviction of the Holy Spirit to our heart. We would be smart. We wouldn't labor for years, wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and be quick to reconcile and humble ourselves for our pride, our self-righteousness, and our judgments. For Lord, you are meek and lowly in heart. You want us to love one another. So come, Holy Spirit, convict everyone here. So we can just stop the cycle of sowing and reaping. Like Jacob and Esau, he was free. It was like seeing the face of God. Like me, after that Sunday, it was gone. Something was gone. Our services, no more heaviness. Whatever that was gone. A fresh anointing. Lord, I pray. You said, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. But whatever loose on earth will be loosable us. And help us to humble ourselves, Lord. And make go of our stubborn, prideful willfulness, Lord, so our sins can go before us to judgment and not follow.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.